Well, thank you for the reading there. Thank you again for the welcome of you all this morning. As you might know, for a couple of years, Matt was up in York with us and as our trainee. And in that time, we were really delighted to have him with us and to see his gifts grow and see him develop in his early days in ministry. And so there's a real sense of fulfillment today as I come to this service and see him installed into pastoral ministry here at Rock Baptist Church. And likewise, Ree as well was such a huge asset to our church, and she's been a big loss for us. And I'm sure that she will bless many people here in the way that she serves at Rock. Well, I want to start by telling you about something that has been happening in my back garden for the last few weeks. Like most of the UK, we have gone through a long and damp and mild autumn, and in various places in our garden there are some mushrooms that are beginning to sprout up here and there. Now, I know this will probably divide the room. It certainly divides our family into those who like mushrooms and those who don't like mushrooms. I'm a particular fan of mushrooms. I really enjoy them. My children very much don't. And I would love to know, as I walk out into my garden and look at these mushrooms, whether or not they are edible. But the fact of the matter is that I just don't know, and I'm not willing to find out. I like my intestines just as they are. Because we all know, don't we? So listen up to this bit, kids. Eating wild mushrooms is a particularly perilous thing to do. So we don't do it, because sometimes what appears to be safe on the outside, what appears to be appetizing, can on the inside contain hidden dangers. And that's what Paul is telling his readers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul wrote his second letter to the church in Thessalonica, he wanted his readers to be aware of some dangerous imitations which were circling the church like vultures waiting to pick off their prey. And this false teaching was especially related to the second coming of Jesus. And on the surface, it kind of just about looked okay. It resembled the apostles' teaching in various ways, like a cheap imitation Rolex might on a market stall look like the real thing. But Paul told his readers that this teaching was not only deceptive, but it was dangerous. It was fake news. And it was a work of Satan to spread this deception and this falsehood and this confusion into the world and even at times into the church. And we need to consider how we are similar to those first readers of Paul's letter. Because we live in a world where there is deception and where there is delusion, and it is dangerous. And perhaps for us more than any other generation in history, that danger is there, and it's in our faces through social media and through biased news coverage and through things like AI. And so we need to be discerning, don't we? We need to be wise, because we occupy that same square on the board as the people that Paul was writing to here. We live in that same era when the gospel is being proclaimed into the world. But to quote verse 7 from earlier on in the chapter, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world. And the day is coming when the lawless one will arrive to deceive. And that deception will grow and it will intensify. And those who are deceived and refuse to love the truth about Jesus will perish. Praise God. Jesus wins. And so this passage is a sobering and urgent call for us to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach it clearly, to preach it boldly, to preach it faithfully, so that those who hear it will not be deceived, but will find salvation through Jesus Christ. I want to use this time to encourage all of us to remain faithful to the truth in this age of falsehood. In particular, I want to encourage Matt to commit himself to the faithful proclamation of the gospel throughout his life in ministry. And in verses 13 through to 17, which we had read earlier, Paul points us to three great truths which we need to remember. Three great truths for us, but also for Matt as he embarks on his role here. And the first one is that we need to remember that God has saved us by grace, by setting his saving love on us. Verses 13 and 14, if you can have a look at those in your Bibles. Verses 13 and 14, remember that God has saved us. And we need to remind ourselves of that great truth over and over again, that salvation has come to us, and it's come to us through the work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. I love that we had the Nicene Creed earlier, looking at the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And just those two short verses, Paul packs in so much theology, doesn't he? He lays this foundation for us, and he's going to build on that foundation a bit later on. But Paul is thankful for these believers in Thessalonica because they have been loved by God. And this love of God comes from the eternal plan and the eternal purpose of God when these Thessalonian believers were chosen and predestined to be the first fruits of salvation. And so in time when they heard the call of God through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit worked in them to sanctify them and they believed in the truth. And all of this happened so that one day they would share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul says to the Thessalonians here has a resonance with what he wrote to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 8 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." But here's a question for us. Why does Paul put this teaching right here? Why does he include verses 13 and 14 at all? Why not just cut it out and just go straight through to verse 15. Because if you look at the flow of the chapter, it would make a bit more sense in some ways, wouldn't it? There's deception that abounds in the world, so let's hop to verse 15. Let's hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Why bother with this little detour, this little deviation into salvation theology? Why does he bother looking around that particular cul-de-sac? Well, it's because when we face falsehood and deception and temptation, we need to return to that foundation. We need to remind ourselves that salvation has come to us through God alone. That Father, Son, and Spirit have been working together with one divine will to bring you into your salvation, where you receive the love of God the Father, where you are sanctified by God the Spirit, and that you are now awaiting that moment when one day you will stand alongside God the Son in his glory. In that marketplace of voices, the gospel of grace recenters us onto that foundation. I mentioned earlier that my wife is a primary school teacher, and at the end of every school year, we collect our children's school books. Not everyone else's, but we collect our own children's school books, and we put them in a box and we put those on the shelves, and we've now got several boxes full of old school books. Now, I'm a bit more ruthless than that. In my book, if a child hasn't touched a toy for half an hour, that's the moment you take it to the charity shop. But she's more sentimental than I am. Anyway, within a few weeks, those old school books, they start to gather dust. And my bet is that most of what is contained in those books, in those boxes on our shelves, is soon forgotten because it is placed in storage and it is never seen again. We don't put our salvation theology in a box on the shelf. We don't graduate from the gospel of our salvation. We don't put this wonderful theology that we have in verses 13 and 14 in a box and let it gather dust. Paul wants his readers, and he wants us to go back to it daily, to refresh ourselves, to remind ourselves that our salvation is an eternal plan and that we are receiving an eternal inheritance in Christ. So that's the first thing that Paul wants us to remember. The second thing is this, that we remember the teaching that we have received through the apostles, because it is through their teaching that God has graciously revealed the truths of the gospel to us. So the second great truth, remember the gospel that you have received. You might remember about a year ago, there were some huge storms that were raging across the world. And this year has been no different, has it? A couple of weeks ago, Hurricane Melissa ripped through the Caribbean, leaving disaster in its wake. And then we've even had a storm this weekend. What was it called this weekend? Storm Claudia. Yeah, I know it's Claudia, but what was the storm called? Storm Claudia, yeah, this weekend. Yeah, storms everywhere. Okay. And I remember about a year ago in those storms, there was a video online of a fisherman who was, I think it was out in the South China Sea from what I remember, and he was caught up in this storm, out on a little fishing boat, really vulnerable in the waves. It was being tossed around, waves breaking over the deck of his boat. But this fisherman, he climbed up onto the mast of his ship, and he wrapped himself around it, and he clung onto it for dear life. Like we saw in the early part of the chapter, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world, and the devil's work of deception and imitation will intensify as we move towards the day of the Lord. But what are we going to do when these storms descend on us and the waves surround us and they batter us from every side? When lawlessness and falsehood surround the church, what are we going to do? Well, look at verse 15. It's simply this: we stand firm and we hold fast to the teaching of the apostles. Those are the two great imperatives that Paul gives us in verse 15, to stand firm and to hold fast. In a world of falsehood, in a world of deception and lies and cheap imitations, we grasp and we cling to the truth that is given to us in the Word of God. And this teaching of the apostles was passed on from Paul to this church in Thessalonica, but it didn't stop there, did it? No. From there, it went on through the towns and the villages of Asia Minor, and it went even to the ends of the earth. It was like a baton that was being passed from runner to runner as countless of our Christian forebears in different times and in different places have received the gospel, and they have guarded it faithfully, and they have passed it on to the next generation. And that's another reason why the creeds are so important for us. We receive the gospel, we guard it faithfully, we pass it to the next generation. And that's the same gospel that we gathered around today. We cling to that truth. This is the gospel that Matt has received by faith when he heard the call of God in the preaching of the gospel and believed in the truth. And that is the same gospel that he is now charged to preach in season and out of season, on sunny days and on rainy days and on stormy days. What he's received, he is given to God and to pass it on to the next generation. We hold fast in the gospel. But the second imperative is that we stand firm as well. And Paul uses this same word in verse 15, stand firm, in his letter to the Philippians, where he describes the believers in the church in Philippi as standing together in one spirit and one mind and striving together side by side, contending for the faith and for the true gospel. If you will, it's like a line of policemen and women standing side by side, arms linked, holding back wave after wave of attack. And at times, gospel ministry will feel like that. You will need to link arms with your brothers and sisters so that you can stand firm together, side by side, when the gospel comes under attack. And you'll have to live like that man on the fishing boat, with your arms wrapped tightly around the gospel that has been revealed to us in the scriptures. And there will be the temptation to walk along the buffet of new teaching and new ideas, and maybe just sample the occasional bite here and there of something that looks interesting and looks palatable, and on the face of it will have maybe a form of godliness, but have nothing to do with it. Instead, stand fast with your brothers and sisters, cling to the gospel, and with God's help, you will withstand the storm. And following on from that, we pass the baton on to the next generation as you preach the word faithfully. We had some of these verses read earlier in the prayers, but Paul writes to Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Friends, we are living in the days that Paul is talking about here. For so many people, sound doctrine isn't in fashion anymore. They want something else. They want something that will give them platitudes, massage their egos, not make demands on their life and their holiness. They want teaching that will not challenge their lifestyle or won't remove certain freedoms that they enjoy. And Matt, as a preacher, you will face the temptation to position yourself in that marketplace and to sell the goods that the crowds want to buy. And you will find that there will be many times when you preach the gospel when the crowds turn away and find a sugar-coated alternative. And in those moments, you will have to hold fast to the gospel. You'll need to keep your head, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. And of course, there is also great joy in this, because you too will become the instrument who God uses to call other people to himself by the hearing of the gospel as you preach it, believing in the truth, being sanctified by the Spirit, so that one day they might share in the glory of the Son. As a pastor, your role will be to preach that word publicly, but also from house to house, by giving pastoral care to Jesus' sheep that have been entrusted to you. And so we can't ever divorce the preaching of the word from our pastoral care. They are like two playing cards that are held up together, leaning on one another. If one falls, then so will the other. Gregory the Great said that the seed of the word readily germinates when the loving kindness of the preacher waters it in the hearer's breast. So Matt, we charge you today to sow the seed Sunday by Sunday and to keep watering it in kindness throughout the week. You are stepping into a difficult vocation, but a vocation of great privilege, because one day you will stand in the presence of Jesus alongside sanctified saints who were saved because you preached the gospel faithfully. So the third and final truth that Paul wants us to remember is this: remember that God will equip you for the task ahead. Let me read those two final verses, verses 16 and 17, for us again. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Remaining faithful to Christ in our life and remaining faithful to Christ in our preaching isn't something that we are called to do in our own strength. I love that we had that verse from Zechariah earlier, that it's not by power or by might, but it is by the Spirit. Yes, absolutely. I have spent a fair bit of time this morning unpacking verse 15 and those big imperatives that are calling us to stand firm and to hold fast. But as we round out this passage in verses 16 and 17, we see that this is also a work of God's grace in our lives. God has graciously brought us into an eternal encouragement and an eternal hope. And he is also graciously providing us with daily comfort and daily encouragement in our hearts and strengthening us and establishing us for every good deed. So the one who is saved by grace is also strengthened by grace to do good works. We saw that foundation laid for us in verses 13 and 14, didn't we? That wonderful salvation theology. Well, our good words and our good deeds are like a stone pillar that is cemented onto that foundation and cannot be moved. Our grace-fueled good works are cemented onto the foundation of our salvation by grace alone. And so God's grace, it strengthens us, it establishes us to serve him in all that we are doing. That word that we have translated in the NIV, strengthen, in verse 17, it's the same word that is used in Acts when it says that Paul travelled around the churches in Galatia and in Phrygia so that he could bring encouragement and comfort and to strengthen the saints. And it's also the same word that is used in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus resolutely turns his face towards Jerusalem. He walks towards cross. That is what the Christian life is, and that is what preaching is. It is to walk the way of the cross, following Jesus who has gone before us. It's a call to die, to pick up the cross and to follow him. And it's a road that at times is marked with rejection because people prefer to listen to flattering lies rather than uncomfortable truth. It's a road marked with suffering because if we're going to share in the glory of Christ, we must first share in the sufferings of Christ. But it is also a road that is marked with joy as we share the news of the gospel and we see people come to faith in Jesus because they love the truth. Matt, I hope that in all your years of ministry, you never forget these three great truths. Remember that you are saved by grace. Remember that the gospel you have received is the genuine article, and that it is worth contending for and clinging to and standing in. And remember that the God who has saved you will also equip you for his work. And that same exhortation obviously applies to each of us here today. In a world of delusion and deceit, Jesus has appeared to bring light and life and truth. And those who refuse to love the truth that is revealed in Jesus Christ will perish, but those who believe in him will find salvation. And so if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, then I urge you to come to faith in Jesus today. And you will receive that eternal love, God the Father. Jesus will hold you fast through the storms of life. He will establish and strengthen you in every good work. He will carry you safely into your eternal hope and your eternal home with him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the wonder of the gospel message, that you have loved us from all eternity, that you have sent your Son into the world for us, that he died in our place, and that you have sent your Spirit to sanctify us and to prepare us to share in your glory. And we ask that you would help us to stand firm and to hold fast to the true gospel, especially when temptation and persecution and deception assail us. Encourage our hearts. Strengthen us in your service and help us to walk the way of the cross towards our eternal inheritance in Jesus. And we pray for Matt and Rianne. Pray for Toby and Naomi that they would all settle well into life in Cambridge and into their new life in this church. We pray that Matt would preach the gospel faithfully, that he would preach it in season and out of season, that he would guard the gospel, and he would pass the gospel on to coming generations. And we pray that you would also equip Ree and the children in the way that they will serve you here. We pray that all of them would stand firm and hold fast to the gospel. And we ask that through them and through their ministry, you would bring many people into the eternal hope that is ours through Jesus. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.